firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. You know, you made a great decision to study God's Word today. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and I'm glad to be studying right alongside you on the Bible bus. If you're new to Through the Bible, that's what Dr. McGee affectionately called this five-year journey through the whole Word of God, the Bible bus. So if you can, turn in your Bible to Ruth chapter 1 at verse 10. As we go through the Word, let's ask God to make this time in His Word a life-changing experience for all of us, one that prompts us to love the Lord more each day. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come back to the delightful brochure, A Beautiful Little Book of Ruth. And as we said last time, this little book sets forth the love side of redemption and of our salvation. We love him because he first loved us. Now we saw that in the first chapter, it's in the land of Moab. We attempt to divide these four brief chapters geographically. First one in the land of Moab, second in the fields of Boaz, three is on the threshing floor of Boaz, chapter four in the heart and home of Boaz. Now we saw a family that lived in Bethlehem, Judah, house of bread and praise. And they went into a far country, the land of Moab, and God said, Moab is my garbage can. Psalm 108:9. And this is a story of this prodigal family. When they went into the far country, they got their whipping there. In fact, the father is Elimelech, and husband, his name means God is my king. He died, and then his two sons married women of Moab, and they were wrong in that. They broke the law when they did that because they were told not to. But you see, when you become a prodigal, you go from one step to another step. And then these two boys died, and that left Naomi, who was Mary Sunshine, left her with two little daughters-in-law, two little foreign girls on her hand. And so last time we left off with them starting back to the land of Israel and to Bethlehem, Judah. And on the way, why, they stopped, and Naomi gave them a lecture. She told them what it would involve if they went with her. So we find out that it involved a great deal. She talks to them just like a Dutch uncle speaks to a red-headed stepchild, as we said. And she lowered the boom on them. And I want to tell you that they felt very badly, I'm sure, both of them. It involved, for instance, that they would not be able to marry again if they went with her, because none of her people would jeopardize themselves. They were forbidden to intermarry. And the second thing, it would mean perpetual poverty, because when she went to that land, she'd lost her property. It had been mortgaged, others had it, and it needed a redeemer. There will be one, but that wouldn't mean anything to Ruth at all. And therefore, these two women are told that they should stay and marry among their own people. But all of this, because the very womanly thing to do, they all stopped and took out their handkerchiefs and had a good cry. I call this the meeting of the handkerchief brigade. And there they were weeping. And then Naomi, she talks to them again, Mary Sunshine does. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both at first say they'd go. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? We are going to see later on, if a man dies, his brothers, our uncle or nephew, would marry her. In fact, she could claim them. But Naomi said, I haven't any more sons, and you'd be foolish to go with me, and you couldn't marry outside of my family. That is for sure, because no one back in Bethlehem would be interested in you. And she said, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Why, you'd be robbing the cradle. You wouldn't want that. Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now she blames the Lord for her trouble. We'll find out. Wasn't the Lord. They were out of the will of God when they went to the land of Moab. Now she tells them that it means perpetual widowhood, perpetual poverty. That's what it would cost these girls to go. Now what happens? "And they lifted up their voice and wept again." And what happened? Well, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave under her. Now here, I think you have the example of that which is genuine repentance and that which is not genuine repentance. A great many people think repentance means shedding tears. Well, they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah could shed as many tears as Ruth did. Probably her handkerchief was damper. I think it was. But notice what happened. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She's quite emotional. But Ruth clave unto her. Now, this is the difference between that which is false repentance and that which is genuine repentance. Now, repentance is not shedding tears. The word means to change your mind. Metanoia means a change of mind. It may involve tears as a byproduct, but weeping is not the salvation at all, or not turning to God. A great many people are very emotional, but doesn't mean anything. They can shed tears, but it doesn't mean they've really repented. My dad used to tell about a steamboat on the Mississippi River in the early days. It had a little bitty boiler, had a great big whistle. And when it was going upstream, when it'd blow the whistle, it'd start drifting downstream because it couldn't blow the whistle and go at the same time. Now, a lot of people today, they have a big whistle. They can really weep. They can make a noise. But they don't have much power, and it doesn't mean a thing. Now, Orpah, she wept, and she kissed her mother-in-law, but didn't mean anything. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I have a friend, he's an evangelist. He loves to get people to cry. He thinks if they weep that that's it. That's real repentance. He likes to get them down front weeping. Well, may I say to you that I kid him about it. I said, "How many tears do you have to shed before you really are saved?" Now he says to me, he says, "McGee," he says, "don't be absurd." I said, "I'm not being absurd. You're being absurd. You say you got to shed tears." Now I think that we ought to know how many you should shed. If a dozen tears are required in order to really be saved, then, my friend, when you've shed 11 tears, you better squeeze out that 12th one or you won't make it. Oh, he said, "That's absurd." I said, "Sure it's absurd, but who's being absurd? You say you got to shed tears." Now, repentance means a new direction. It means to turn around, go in the opposite direction. And I believe that today all the repentance that's required is in faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. And then Paul could write to the Thessalonians and say, "How ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." Now, Paul came and preached Christ, and these people were going to temples of idolatry. They turned to Christ. Now, turning to Christ is faith. Turning from the idols is repentance. And somebody says, which comes first and which is more important? You can argue that all you want to, but I can't turn the front of my hand without turning the back of my hand. And when you turn to Christ, friends, you've turned from something. And if you haven't turned from something, you didn't turn to him. And the turning from is the repentance. So that what we have here is this girl, Orpah, she kissed her mother-in-law, and she walks off of the page of Scripture back into the silence of the centuries. We never hear of her again. We assume that she went back to her people and to her gods, and that she married among her own people. We never hear of her again, but Ruth clave unto a mother-in-law. Now notice what this involved. She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back unto her people and unto her gods." You see, she went back to idolatry. Her repentance was no good at all. It was a marriage of convenience. She liked the boy, and she married him. But why in the world did she do it? Now, we're going to find out Ruth had another motive in view. And now, this is the thing that Naomi, Mary Sunshine, says to Ruth, "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." You go back with her. And listen to Ruth now. This is real repentance. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee." Now she makes this decision. There are 7 points in this decision. They're very important. I use in a double ring ceremony, I've always used for the woman part of these statements. And I think it's lovely. Notice this. Number one, "For whither thou goest, I will go." That's the decision she made. She says, "Where you go, Naomi, I'm going with you." And number two, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." I'm just not using you as a convenience to get back in that land. I'm going to stick with you. And if it means poverty, I'll bear the poverty. And three, "Thy people shall be my people." You say I'll be ostracized, but I've turned to that land, and your people will be my people, whether they accept me or not. And then the fourth thing, "And thy God, my God." Now, I can answer a question which I couldn't answer for last time. Why would these two girls, why did Orpah, the athletic girl, marry a fellow that's puny and unhealthy? And why did Ruth, the lovely person that she did? Now, I can answer her. She married him because when that family moved in the neighborhood in the land of Moab, she was in dark idolatry, and she was in the depths of paganism. And she met this family and found out they knew the living and true God, and through them she turned to God. That softened her heart, and she married the boy when he proposed, you see. And so it's thy God, my God. She made a decision for God, and she's not going back on it. Notice verse 17, "Where thou diest, will I die." That's her fifth decision she made. And that's very important. That meant that the hope that these people had, we saw that in Genesis, that Jacob wanted to be buried in that land. Joseph wanted his bones taken up in that land. And why? Because the future for these people will be a resurrection in that land someday for the kingdom of heaven that'll be established here on this earth. And that's Ruth's hope, by the way. She says, "Where thou diest, will I die." And she says, "And there will I be buried." That's the sixth. She said, "I want to be buried in that land." She had a hope of the resurrection. She didn't have that in idolatry. And then she says, "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That's the seventh. What a wonderful decision that she's made. And Naomi knows Ruth by this time, and she knows when she makes up her mind, she's going through with it. So what happens, verse 18, "When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this Mary Sunshine?" When she returned, see, she went out prosperous. She had a husband on one arm and two boys. They were sickly, but they were her boys, and she loved them. Now she comes back. Her husband is dead. Her two boys are gone. And all she has is now one little foreign girl with her. That's all. And her poverty is obvious. Now, notice Naomi. "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara." That means bitterness. Or let me change that. "Call me not Mary Sunshine, call me Gloomy Gus." For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, had God dealt bitterly with her? No, no. What had happened was, she's part of the prodigal family, and she just got her whipping in the far country. The family really got a whipping in the far country. And it wasn't God that dealt bitterly. It was because of disobedience. She doesn't blame herself at all. Then verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now, friends, I'm not an expert in mathematics, but I do know this, that there is a wide divergence between full and empty. I went out full. She had everything. She comes back empty with nothing. Lost everything in a far country. And then she says, why call ye me Mary Sunshine, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi, so Mary Sunshine returned. I'm delighted the Spirit of God didn't accept her new name. She's not going to be Mara because wonderful things are in store for her. So Naomi, Mary Sunshine, not Gloomy Gus. So Mary Sunshine returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, before somebody writes me a letter to tell me I'm mispronouncing the word Moabitess, I will say that I do know that the correct pronunciation is Moabitess. But I don't like that pronunciation, and when I don't like it, I change it my way. And I hope you'll accept it. I think the Moabitess sounds much better, and so we'll go along with that if you don't mind. But the important thing is, here's this little foreign girl from the land of Moab, rejected, if you please, an outsider. And the Mosaic law shut her out, and she doesn't think she has a chance. But wonderful things are in store for Mary Sunshine and Ruth, the woman from Moab. Her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, friends, that's a good time to come to Bethlehem. You see, the famine is over, and now they've got a wonderful crop, the barley harvest, and then they will have the wheat harvest. And now we come to chapter 2, and chapter 2, geographically in our division, is in the fields of Boaz. In the fields of Boaz. Now, we're going to get an insight, actually, into the poverty of these women, and it, I think, will be quite evident. And we're going to see in this little book four strange laws. We've been over them, but you have to see these things in operation before they impress themselves upon us. And so we find here now that when they return, I'm reading now in chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now he's a kinsman, and that word is Goel, and we're going to see that later on. But the important thing to note now is that Boaz here is a kinsman. In the Hebrew law, a kinsman redeemer. Now, he's called here a mighty man of wealth. You can translate that mighty man of the law. We'll find out he knew the Mosaic law. And you can translate it a mighty man of war. I think he was away when Ruth and Naomi returned. He was away on one of those numerous wars they were having during the time of the judges. Now, will you notice, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, friends, that means they were pretty poor for her to go glean. And she's appealing to the Mosaic law, because over in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, the 9th verse, listen to this, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, Thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I'm the Lord your God. Ruth is a stranger and poor, and Naomi is poor. And now she's going out to glean on the basis of the Mosaic law. That law again is repeated over in the 23rd chapter, verse 22. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, God required this of his people. They were to be generous to the poor and to the stranger. Now, this was God's method of taking care of the poor. He didn't put them on relief. This is God's poverty program, and he didn't have them line up and take charity. They were taken care of, but they had to go out into the field and work. They had to go out and glean. And it's estimated that in that day, anywhere from 20 to 40% of the grain was left in the field. They had a crude method. It is cut by hand and reaped by hand. And it's not like they do today. A man told me that up in Kansas that McCormick has a new reaper, and that it not only cuts the grain, it thrashes the grain, it puts it in a sack, and it's got a big arm on the end of that big combine, and it'll reach down if a grain falls off, picks it up and put it in the sack. You get it all today, but you didn't get it all back there, you see. So that the poor could come in and follow the reapers, and they could do pretty well. Now, this is what's going to happen. And Ruth the Moabitess, she said, let me go glean. And verse 3 now of chapter 2 of Ruth, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, we're not going to get any farther than that, but that little girl went down out of Bethlehem and looking for a place to glean. I want to say this. It's so important where she goes in, the field she goes in, that if she doesn't go in the right field, friends, you can tell the wise men not to come to Bethlehem because Jesus won't be born there. It's important for her to go in the right field. We'll have to wait and see that next time.
Yes, we'll see next time why that certain field is so important. God has wonderful things in store for Naomi and her daughter-in-law, and his plans extend far beyond the time and circumstances of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. By the time we finish our story in Ruth, we'll see that this love story of redemption reaches forward and touches even us today with the gift of redemption. Well, just like most every summer when we take time to clean the garage, we've also taken some time here at Through the Bible to organize our warehouse a little bit, and we've got a bunch of great books from Dr. McGee that we want to get off our shelves and into your hands. We're making them all a flat $5 each, which is basically what it costs us to get them out to you. These are really great books, like Doctrine for Difficult Days, Feasting on the Word, Marriage and Divorce, and there's 15 titles in all, as well as all of Dr. McGee's paperback commentaries. They're just $5 each. So, you know, personally, I really appreciate Dr. McGee's work in real characters and more real characters, even including a good look at the individuals that we're learning about in our study of the books of Joshua and Judges. People like Joshua and Caleb, Samson, Tamar and Rahab, and a dozen more. There are more than 25 studies between these two books alone. Other titles on sale include Jesus, Centerpiece of Scripture, which shows how the person of Jesus is the whole reason for the Bible. J. Vernon McGee on Comfort, which is a good one to give to someone who's grieving. And then there's Love, Liberation, and the Law. That's a fresh look at the Ten Commandments. And Who is God? That's a really good book that makes theology easy to understand. To take advantage of this special offer, just go to ttb.org/shop. You can order as many as you want of any book as supplies last. We want to bless as many people as possible, and that's why they're priced so low. So give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4255. 4253 or go online to ttb.org/shop. And while you're at it, would you take some time this summer to share how God's using our studies together to strengthen your walk with Him? I know this study in Ruth is really great. What have you learned? Why don't you share your story by writing BibleBus at ttb.org or send your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Tell us, too, how you listen to Through the Bible, what station you listen to it on the radio, or if you listen by podcast, or maybe on YouTube or Roku, or any of the many different resources that we've got. You can find a list and links, by the way, on ttb.org/listen. It was great to be with you today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here again tomorrow, saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.